And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we are starting at verse 27. So it's page 1, oh, no it's not, page 974. Page 974, and I'm going to read for us. So Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Please keep that passage open in front of you as we'll be referring back to it. And we'll look around a little bit at other places in the Bible as well. So you'll need your Bible open in front of you. This afternoon we're thinking about Jesus provokes a reaction. Jesus provokes a reaction. He certainly did in this passage and he did in the previous passages as well. The one thing that Jesus didn't get was kind of indifference. I don't know if you've seen the film Despicable Me. Great film, like that film. The main character, Gru, his mum shows complete indifference to him, pretty much anything he does. There's kind of flashback to his childhood, and every time Gru comes to his mum and sort of, you know, he's done something wonderful, like built this rocket, all she does is she goes, "Nah." And that's all she does throughout, whenever he comes to her. That's why he turned into the kind of guy that he was. But we see with Jesus very strong reactions. You never get that kind of, kind of reaction. And yet it's interesting that today, lots of people do react to Jesus that way, in a kind of, kind of way. Which shows that they haven't really investigated the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus provokes a reaction. He provokes a response. Now, we're coming to the two last miracles in a series of nine in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. There are nine miracles, and we've been looking at them over the last few weeks, and we're on the last two miracles. And Matthew puts them together to show us who Jesus is and how people respond to him. He puts them together like this. It's not necessarily presented in chronological order, but he gathers them together so that we can see the evidence for who Jesus is. To see who he's claiming to be and see how people respond. So we're going to think about two parts to this sermon. First, who Jesus is, and second, how to respond to him. So first off, who Jesus is. Now, these blind men who come to Jesus get it exactly right. Do you see how they call out to him? Have a look at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now you might think, so they call him Son of David, and you might think, particularly as we're coming to Christmas, hang on, I know what happened with Jesus' birth. Slightly odd birth, as we know. We've got Mary as mother, so you might think, well, okay, Son of Mary. Or you might think, well, Son of Joseph, although we kind of know he wasn't, he's kind of Son of God. But Son of David, who's this David person that these blind men are saying, "You're the Son of David"? Did they mistake him? Did they think he was someone else? No, this is a title for Jesus, Son of David. Because David was the Old Testament king of Israel. I mean, there were other Old Testament kings of Israel, but David was the pinnacle. He was the best Old Testament king. Now, even if you know David's life, you know he wasn't perfect. But throughout the Old Testament, and as you come into the New Testament, if you want the kind of idyllic king, you would talk about David. And yet, even in the Old Testament, there is the promise that there would come one after David, one in the line of David, who would be great David's greater son, who would be the great king, even greater than David. And we're going to look back to see what they were expecting. So they knew throughout, as you went through the Old Testament, and certainly by the time you get to the New Testament, they were looking forward to the arrival of the king. And this is what he would do. I need you to look back in your Bibles. Keep a hand in Matthew 9. Would you look back to Psalm 72? So Psalm 72, and I'll give you a page number in just a moment when I've got it. Psalm 72, which is page 585, page 585. So they were looking forward to this king who would come, and this is what he would be like. So page 585, Psalm 72, and verse 2 to begin with. Just have a look. So we'll pick out a few verses here. It says, He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Okay, so he will be a judge who will come. Verse 4, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Okay, so he's bringing justice. He's bringing, for those who are oppressed, for those who are afflicted, he's bringing freedom. He's bringing release for them. And then over the page, have a look over. Psalm 72 still, and verses 12 to 14, halfway down the page. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Do you see, they were expecting an amazing king who would come and achieve all this. Now, as you then go through the Old Testament, as you go through from David to Solomon and onwards, you kind of expect every time there's a new king, there would have been this expectation. Every time there was a coronation, is this going to be the king? Is this going to be the king who's going to bring this freedom from oppression, who's going to help those who are needy, who's going to bring justice? Is this the king? And every time it was no. Either that king was powerful enough but was mean and nasty and horrible and so didn't do it, or wanted to do it but wasn't powerful enough. And every time there was a new king, it would have been a disappointment. But yet, the expectation grew and grew throughout. That's not a pun on the opening illustration. But it grew and grew. As you go through the Old Testament, the expectation increased of this king to come. And then you get to the book of Isaiah. Turn with me there, would you? To Isaiah chapter 35. So you go on in your Bibles a bit further. Isaiah 35, page 719, 719. Isaiah 35, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And again, this is about this one who will come. It says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So this one who will come, you'll see him coming because there will be these amazing things that will happen. Blind people seeing. Those who are not able to speak will be able to speak. Those who can't hear will be able to hear. He will do these amazing things for people. And you just get the impression this is a growing expectation of this one to come. And it will be in the line of David. So, now if you turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I've turned to Hebrews 9. So you turn back to Matthew 9. And you see these blind men calling out to Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. In other words, we think you are the one. We think you are this king who will come, who will bring freedom. We think you are this king. And as we've seen already, Jesus does open the eyes of the blind. He does unstop the deaf ears. He does make the mute speak. This is the king. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the promised king. It's kind of easier for us to get our heads around that rather than Son of David. He is this promised king. And yet, it's a bit odd what you see. With Jesus walking around, doing what he's doing, he is this promised king, but he's not quite doing what the promised king should do. I mean, he kind of is, but kind of isn't. After all, why does Jesus heal these two blind men behind closed doors? He doesn't do it out in front of everyone. I mean, there are some miracles he's done in front of other people, but this one, he deliberately goes indoors. They follow him indoors, and he speaks to them there. Why isn't he doing this publicly? If he's this king who's going to come and bring freedom from oppression and all that sort of thing, surely he should be a massive public figure who's going to become king and actually do what he should be doing. But he does it quietly. And when he's healed them, what does he say to them? Verse 30. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Isn't that a bit odd? Now, and the warning them sternly, that's a very, very strong word that he uses there. They mustn't speak about him. Why? If he's this king who's coming, this is the one they've been waiting for. Surely everyone should know. And this sort of curious mix with Jesus goes on throughout his life. So such that just a couple of chapters later, when John the Baptist is in prison, he sends people to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who was to come or not?" You see, why does John send someone with that message if it's not that John is thinking, well, Jesus, you're kind of doing the right things, but you're kind of not. Are you the one? And actually, Jesus' response to him is, "Tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." In other words, Jesus says to John, you know all those things that Isaiah said would happen? Blind seeing, lame walking, I am doing those things. I am the king. And yet, like we say, it's just odd that Jesus isn't reigning. And even when he comes to Jerusalem later in his life, Jesus comes to the capital city of Jerusalem. And how does Jesus enter Jerusalem? We celebrate this before Easter, don't we, on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with great sort of celebrations going on, people crying out Hosanna to the king. Jesus enters Jerusalem with this sort of procession. It looks great. Yes, this is the king arriving. And yet, what does he do when he arrives in Jerusalem? I love this verse in Mark chapter 11. I'll put it up on the screen. What does Jesus do? He arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and you think, "Whoa, this is exciting, the king, arriving in the capital city, going to the temple," and what does he do? It says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And that was it. And actually, if you read through the previous bit, what Jesus does is he starts in Bethany, does triumphal entry into Jerusalem, has a look around, and goes right back to Bethany. You think, what are you doing? Why this odd mix of, yes, here's the king, and, oh, what's going on? You see, it looks like Jesus is this king, but it looks like he's not reigning. He's not doing the things he should do. But what they didn't grasp is that this king would not come just once, but twice. First time to die in order to rescue us, and second time to come in power. You see, through his life, you do see the foreshadowing of the kingdom to come. You do see him coming. You do see that he is the king. You see enough evidence there. And you see pain and suffering being undone. But the main purpose of his first coming was to rescue. as seen in his determination to head to Jerusalem, not to take up the throne of David, but to die on a cross. But one day, this son of David will return. And what we see wonderfully in bud in Jesus' earthly ministry here, we will see in blossom, in bloom throughout the whole world. When we do see justice and peace, where hurts and pains will end, where bombings will cease. Jesus is the promised king. He will come. He will bring peace. I recently heard, in the light of the bombings in Paris and with the bombings now in Syria, this quote was given by John F. Kennedy, which is this: "Mankind must put an end to war before war puts an end to mankind." Which is a good quote, interesting quote, but it puts far too much at our feet. We can't achieve this, you and I. We won't be able to achieve the end of war. But there is someone who can, and there is someone who will. Because Jesus, when he returns, will bring an end to wars and oppression and injustice. He alone can do it. He is the man who can bring an end to wars. And so, do you see, this sets up a timeline for us. Here we go. Here's the timeline. First off, you've got Jesus' first coming. When we see Jesus doing things like this, healing blind people and that kind of thing, then you see Jesus' second coming. And we are sort of in between. So you see on the screen there, so you've got us kind of in between the two. Now, I'm not predicting that we're halfway through between the first and second. I'm not making that prediction. But you just see that's where we are. So you had Jesus' first coming, Jesus' second coming, and you've got now. And what we see when Jesus is healing is, as it were, a foretaste of that second coming, of that kingdom that will come. It's like Jesus breaks in early in time and says, see a bit of what the kingdom will be like. And you see these wonderful events. And you say, when Jesus returns, we will see that throughout the world. It's a wonderful, glorious foretaste. And so, Jesus is still the promised king. We still wait for him to return. So who is Jesus? He's the promised king. How should we respond to Jesus? Well, there are three responses in the passage. You've got these two blind men who respond to Jesus by faith. You've got the crowd who, when Jesus heals the demon-possessed man in verse 32 onwards, the crowd are just amazed at Jesus. And then you've got the Pharisees who rejected Jesus. Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Now notice the Pharisees, they couldn't deny that Jesus had done these things. They couldn't say, oh, well, he never healed anyone. Because the evidence was right in front of them. Rather, what they said was, it's something demonic. There's something evil behind Jesus. So what's the right response? Well, we're going to focus more on the blind men's faith. There's quite a lot of misunderstanding about faith, about what it is. Some people think you've got to be zapped, that Jesus zaps people. And that you go from being sort of no faith to faith in a kind of bang. Now, for some people, that does happen. It really does. You know, it's a kind of moment of, wow, okay, I get it. For lots of people, that's not true. You see, for lots of people, that zapping, that moment, they're kind of expecting there will be this feeling that comes up, and faith will be this whoosh of feeling. And I haven't had that yet, people think. And therefore, I can't have faith. I've just got to wait for it to happen, for it to sort of zing. But actually, these blind men are a great example to us of what faith really is. You see, they recognized who Jesus is. It's wonderful that at the beginning of this passage, they're the people who see clearest, aren't they? These blind people are the people who see clearest. They see Jesus is the Son of David. And they respond accordingly. They come to Jesus, they pursue him, and faith is that response to the facts of who Jesus is. So if you're not yet a Christian this afternoon, don't wait to be zapped. Or you can do. I'll bring a taser next time. We'll zap people. There you go. Yeah, now, there you go. But rather seek Jesus. I've heard it suggested. I think it was a really good suggestion. A guy called Christopher Ash suggested it. If you're not a Christian, how about doing this experiment? I trust you've probably heard a bit about Jesus. Do this experiment. Read the Bible and do what it says. And see how you go. Read the Bible and do what it says. Now, feelings are, of course, really important. Our emotions are really important. But we've got to hold on to the facts of who Jesus is and respond to those. So if you're not yet a Christian, pursue those facts, read the Bible, and do what it says. Now, if you are a Christian, you might well think, well, is it just a case of waiting? Sorry, I should have put that up. You might think, well, is it just a case of waiting? After all, if this timeline is where we are, and you sort of think, well, okay, therefore, you've got Jesus' first coming, Jesus' second coming, we've had a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like, we're just in the middle, and what do we do? Do we just wait? Is that it? Well, the answer is no, it's not, because that between times there is really significant. Because in the between times, you get the kingdom growing. Now, I couldn't quite work out how to do that with an arrow on the screen, but the arrow sort of should get bigger, as it were. That's what I thought of. So if you just visualise that for me, imagine it's doing it. The arrow's kind of getting bigger as you get to the right, because the kingdom is growing. Another way to look at it is like this. It's kind of an overlapping of two kingdoms now. So you've got what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness, which was kind of there all along. I mean, you know, there from the beginning, after the fall in Genesis 3. The kingdom of darkness, which is us rejecting God. And then you've got the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of Jesus. And they kind of overlap, because when Jesus came, he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom is here, because the king is here. And between the two times of Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, you've got the kingdom growing. More and more people transferring from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus as they put their trust in him. And therefore, what are we called to do now in the between times is to live for the king, to live kingdom lives, living lives of obedience to our King Jesus and looking for opportunities to speak to other people about him so that more people could come into his kingdom. That's what kingdom growth is. See, we mustn't think that we just wait around waiting for Jesus to return. In fact, Jesus told parables to say you mustn't do that. Don't just wait around. Don't sort of sit like you're waiting in the barber's for your turn. Oh, you've got to wait for Jesus to come back. That's all we're doing. No, no. We get on living kingdom lives, living for King Jesus now, seeing the kingdom grow. So, we've seen. Who is Jesus? He is the promised king. And how do we respond to him? We respond to him with faith, like those blind men. An initial response and throughout our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that as we see him in the pages of Matthew's Gospel, we see the king come to earth. We see that he came healing those who are blind, restoring speech to those who are mute. He came so that the lame would leap. Father, we see him doing all the things that the king should do. And yet, Father, we wait for him to come again in glory. We wait for him to come as judge. And Father, as we wait, please would you help us to live lives for the King, trusting Jesus. Father, work in our hearts if, for those who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus, that they would respond to the facts of Jesus's kingship. Amen.